Your word brings light into our lives, and we're grateful. You bring direction to us. You give us inspiration. You give us hope. And we're grateful for all the things your word does, and we want to treasure it and value it above all other books, but we want to live it as well. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading, we don't have a reading up there. Okay, Luke chapter 14, verse 7 to 24. Just for a little context, Jesus is in the home of one of the leading Pharisees when he tells this story. And it's a story about that it's better to be humble than to be humiliated. So Luke 14, 7 to 24. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Okay. Well, good morning, church. That wasn't much. Let's do it one more time. Good morning, church. Good morning. There we go. We're here. We're alive. I'll make sure you stay awake. How's that? It's a joy to be with you. I've been here before, if you don't know who I am. My name is Michael. I'm a good friend of Matt's, and it's a joy for me to be able to preach God's word. So thanks for having me. I know coming to CFC, I'm in the land of the CSU Rams. And so starting off with a quote from Deion Sanders, the coach of the CU Buffaloes, is not the greatest idea, but here we go. Deion said, "God don't bless no mess. God don't bless." I mean, he probably said it differently than that, but "God don't bless no mess." Now, listen, I like Deion, but apart from the blatant like grammatical errors of that statement, what is wrong with this statement? What's wrong with this statement is that we're all a mess and that we wouldn't need the gospel if God waited for us to clean up our mess, to bless us. Is God waiting for us to become less messy, to become better before he can bless us? No. I know that as a church you guys are going through a series called Hospitality and Invitation. And today we're going to see that Jesus teaches us that that humility and hospitality go together, that we actually can't be hospitable people until we come to grips with the fact that we're a mess and that we need the Lord to come and to renew us and redeem us and restore us, to find joy in him. And when we do that, we're actually compelled to go into the mess of other people's lives and show them the good news of Jesus Christ. Am I right? So before we go to our passage today, would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, for giving it to us, that it is the words of life. I pray that, Lord, today we look at a long passage. We look at a passage that has, man, so much going on. And so, Lord, I pray first for clarity, and second, that you would apply this passage to the hearts of everybody who is in here, that we would walk away encouraged, convicted, but reminded of how much you love us and how you're never leaving us and how you call us and compel us to go love our neighbors better than ourselves. I know I need help. We need help, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Would you help us? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So our passage today is Luke 14, which was read for us. If you're not already there, go ahead and turn there. It's not an easy passage. This passage to me has like 100 themes, and you're probably going to notice that in the sermon. You're like, man, he's got a lot to say. So I'll just apologize for that right now. But I think Jesus's parables do teach a lot of things. But at the very core of Jesus's parables is what he wants to teach us is that our hearts need to be changed. He's constantly challenging the hearts of his hearers, including us, and so we would be smart to listen to his words, to be humbled. And so this is the outline I'm going to use for today. Let's see if this works. Boom. So if you're taking notes or you like to kind of know where I'm at and where we're headed and how much time in the sermon is left, there you go. This is our outline. Jesus challenges our hearts in relation to three things in this passage. The first is, oh, there's three ones. I love that. Okay. Well, there's three things, but they're all one. Look at that. The first one is our image or our position. I like to put this our pride. He challenges our hearts in relation to our pride. The second thing he challenges us with is our giving. Not necessarily in this passage what we give, but who we give to. We're going to see that in verses 12 to 14. And then the third thing is our priorities in verses 15 to 24. Which I like to call what we love. So he challenges our hearts in what we love. So our image, our giving, our priorities, or if you like, our pride, who we give to, and what we love. Now the context of our passage, the first section, verses 7 to 11, is the first of very two similar parables that we're going to look at. And Jesus is teaching this parable specifically to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. We know this because in verse 1 it says Jesus is at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And so we come to verse 7, and Jesus says this. You can look with me. I'm going to read verses 7 to 11 again. When he, Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may be invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the setting here is a celebratory wedding feast full of prominent people, and these guests are seeking places of honor. Now, at an ancient meal, the seating of a table was often in the shape of a U, with the most notable host at the center. And Jesus is saying, don't seek the closest seats, seek the unwanted seats. Now imagine prominent, educated, religious leaders hearing this from Jesus. They think he's crazy, like many prominent, educated people today. They think Jesus is crazy. Not a lot has changed. But Jesus is using this wedding guest scene to illustrate a point that the Apostle Paul makes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, when he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. Everybody say that with me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Is that not what hospitality is all about? You could probably sum up hospitality in that verse. Seeking others, cultivating space to treat them with thoughtful care and love. This is the second greatest commandment, to love others better than ourselves. Church, what Jesus is teaching is that greatness is actually found in humility. That greatness is found in humility. This is what verse 11 teaches. I'm going to read it again. Verse 11 says, "For everybody who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Self-exaltation leads to humiliation, but humility leads to honor. That is the way of the kingdom of God. What Jesus is doing is he's challenging our hearts. I pray he's challenging my heart that struggles to sacrifice my image and my comfort and my agenda and my schedule and my pleasures in order to pursue others, right? Like Jeremy shared, to have enough time to pursue somebody else. He's challenging the purpose behind our actions, the purpose behind not wanting to invite the mess of our neighbor's life into our own life. Anybody have a neighbor like that? The purpose behind not having that lonely coworker over to our house for dinner because it'll just be too difficult. You see, what Jesus wants us and the religious leaders to understand is that when we love him above all things and we love others better than ourselves, we actually become great. We become more and more like Jesus, transformed into his image instead of bolstering our own. That is the heart of this parable. And you see our Savior, Jesus, the one giving this parable, right? You guys with me? He is the humble, suffering servant. Just think about that. Think about that. Jesus has existed forever with his Father, right? Exalted in the heavens. He needs nothing. He is in perfect love and community. And he leaves that exalted state to be humbled and born as a baby, crucified on a cross for you and for me, to take our flesh and bones, to absorb the judgment of the Father for us, the God of life, tasting death, that we might be saved. Does verse 11 feel more real to you? That verse 11 in the entire Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ, that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Church, verse 11 is not just a good statement. It's a lived reality. It points to Jesus on the cross, and it points forward to when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Jesus says everyone who tries to save themselves and exalt themselves and make a name for themselves and draw attention to themselves, which is nobody in life, right? Let's do that. I don't do that. He says they'll be humbled. They'll be humbled and they'll be humiliated when they see that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Why? Because he rose from the dead, did he not? He rose from the dead. Being exalted is not a wish as a Christian. It's a declaration that death has been defeated. Praise be to God. Praise be to the Lord. Christian, if you're a Christian here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus considered you. He considered you better than his very life, which is why he died for you. The love of Jesus to become so low, the love of Jesus to not sit in the seat of honor, but to come and to die the most dishonorable death imaginable. Does that not inspire you to go after someone else, to go low for someone else, to care for them and love them and serve them the way that Jesus would? The truly humble will be exalted. Praise be to God. I must move on because I have a lot of content, like I said. So number two is this, the second thing that Jesus challenges us with. He challenges our hearts in relation to our giving, in relation to our giving. In verses 12 to 14, Jesus continues this theme, but this time he's speaking to the host, right? So he was just speaking to the guests, and he's saying, hey, don't fight for position, don't fight for your image, don't fight to be seen. And now he turns to the host in verses 12 to 14, and he says this, look with me. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now is Jesus just saying, you can't throw a party for your friends? Like, is this the no fun Jesus that everybody thinks Jesus is? I'd like to say no. He's not saying you can't have a meal with loved ones or with family members. In fact, I'd say in our isolated depressed, individualistic world that we live in. We should probably do it more often than we... That's a whole other sermon. What Jesus is saying is the truly humble, those who are hospitable, they give without any other motive than the fact that the love of God motivates them to. Let me say that again. They give without any other motive than that the love of God motivates them to do so. Again, he's challenging us with the purpose of our generosity, not how much we're giving, but the purpose of it. Is our giving for self-interest, or are we giving for others' interest? You see, the subtle nature of generosity or hosting those whom we love is that to only give to those we like or to those who are like us, to only give to the wealthy, reveals a heart that's ultimately seeking to satisfy us. Because it's easy to do that, right? It's really, really easy to do that. That's what's comfortable and that's what's reciprocated. And the Pharisees, Jesus' audience, their attitude to giving and serving was, what would this do for me? Right? You read the Sermon on the Mount. Where do they go pray? They pray on the corners, man. They want to be seen. They want to be known for how pious and holy they are. And Jesus, well, you can go check it out. He's got some pretty serious words. He's like, hey, why don't you go in your room in the quiet and pray to your Father who sees you and loves your prayers. Do it for him, not for others, to see you. Because Jesus knows that every single one of us, whether you're a religious elite or whoever you are, we all struggle with this. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to give my time to people who are just a lot. You with me? You guys have people in your life that are just a lot, like, call it dramatic, whatever. They, like, suck the energy from you. It's really, really hard to be generous there. You can't think of anybody, can you? Maybe you're that person. I'm just kidding. We're all that person. It's a lot easier to not have my odd neighbors over for dinner. And they're odd. And I know they think I'm odd. It's way easier to eat a generous portion of food in my comfortable house when I don't have to engage in awkward conversation, because sometimes conversation is just awkward and it's too hard. Who's with me? If you're with me, the sermon's for you. And it's for me. The point Jesus is making is that serving others is for the purpose not of satisfying yourself, not even of satisfying the person. It's for satisfying God. It's for satisfying God. Jesus says in our passage, give to those who can't repay you, like the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Jesus says, throw a party for them and serve them and love them and bless them because they need it. And they can't repay you because it's not about you. That's his point. And the ironic thing is when we do give to those people who can't repay us, we actually get something in return. Jesus tells us in verse 14, he says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. That doesn't seem to make any sense. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So how will we be blessed, Jesus? Is that what you're asking? That's what I'm asking. We will be blessed because we will learn in a deeper, realer, more authentic way the heart of God. That is how you will be blessed. Because God, Jesus Christ himself, the one teaching this parable, gave his life for us. And here, we could never repay him, could we? Could we? We could never repay him for giving his life for us. So when we give to others who can't repay us, we actually learn more and more what it's like to be God, who he is and what he's like. Because God is in the business of loving and serving and blessing people who can't repay him. When we do the same, we learn the heart of God. And not only that, but Jesus says we will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, meaning when Jesus returns, and he is returning, all those who are justified by faith alone in him will rise to meet him. We sang of this, right? I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. We will be repaid. What will he do? Give us a bunch of money? Give us a bunch of accolades? No, we will get to meet and live with and dwell with and have intimacy with the God who saved us forever and ever. He's the prize. We get to be with him. You will be repaid because you get to see your Savior and you get to know him deeper and you've lived a life that actually mirrors his life. That's the gift. So I ask you, what is one way? If you're right, taking notes, this would maybe be a good time to write this down. What is one way you can give of either your time, your presence, or your resources to bless someone who can't repay you? Maybe you can't think of somebody. pray that the Lord would put somebody on your heart, that you would have eyes to see somebody that you could give time, resources, presence to bless them. I know for me, when I was in my undergraduate studies in Chicago, I joined a Big Brother, Big Sister program, which is really odd because now I work for a different mentoring organization. So I guess mentoring is just what the Lord's made. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what he's doing. But I remember mentoring this kid, Leo. He's about this tall, about this wide, and I'm about this wide and this tall. And so we like formed a perfect 10. I loved it. And Leo is just awesome. But Leo had a really tough past, really tough past. His father was dead. His mom was a drug addict, homeless. He never saw her. Lived with his grandma and his brother. But I loved hanging out with Leo. I thought, man, I'm going to bless Leo. I'm going to be able to like help Leo out so much. We're going to play video games, tell him about Jesus and pray and go to camp. And we did all those things and we ate pizza and we did all these great things and he snored all night at camp and it was horrible. There were countless uncomfortable times walking him home because he lived in Cabrini Green. If you know that area, it's not good. And I thought, man, I'm going to make such a big difference in Leo's life. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. But you want to know what really happened? God blessed me. Because he taught me what humility looks like. He taught me what giving to somebody who can't give back to you feels like. It's God's grace to bless us when we step out of our comfort zones and to give to those in need. This is his grace, and this is what Jesus promises to do, to serve and give to those who can't repay us. And so what does Jesus do? He challenges us in our hearts in relation to our image, in relation to our giving, and now in verses 15 to 24, which I've tried to get to quickly because it is a big point, he challenges us in our relation to our priorities, where our heart is, and what we love, our priorities. Look with me in verses 15 to 17 of Luke chapter 14. Verse 15 says, When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, I love how Jesus replies with just like a total story, just like acts like that didn't really happen. He's like, no, okay, let me tell you a story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything now is ready." Okay, stop there. What do we have so far? We've got a man, okay? In other accounts, like in Matthew, he's a king. Okay, he's like this kingly man. You with me? And this man, what does he do? He sends out his servant to go and invite people to his party. And notice, there's not just a few people that are invited, but the text says that many people are invited. Now, the scene is that everything is ready. The host has done everything. Okay, he provides all the necessary stuff. He's got a great banquet. His guests don't have to earn their spot there. They don't have to prepare the tables. They don't have to prepare the food. They don't have to clean the dishes. Amen. I clean a lot of dishes. All the guests have to do is they have to come and they get to enjoy. And so the first thing I want you to see is the humility, point one, and the generosity, point two, of the man in the banquet, throwing the banquet, okay? He's graciously, hospitably saying, come, everyone, you're all invited. Everything is ready. So everyone's going to come, right? Verse 18, look with me. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." And another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Verse 20 says, still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Rather than joy and excitement and thankfulness, the invitees respond with excuses. Is that not so 2024 of them? Like, I'm like the king of excuses. Like, it's just, I'm like so good at it. I wish I wasn't so good at making excuses. The only thing we seem to be committed to is to being non-committed. Am I right? That's like kind of like our deal. Come, everything is ready, and yet every single one finds an excuse. The first person has to go and see the field that they bought. So they're like, can I be excused? However, in ancient times, you never, ever, ever bought a field that you did not originally see. So he's already seen his field. He already knows what his land looks like. He could go see it anytime. Is it going to change overnight? Probably not. The next guest in verse 19 has to go examine the 5 oxen he has bought. Now, similar to the first guest, his excuse is rather sad because oxen would need to be inspected to consummate the deal, meaning he's already seen them. It's not like he hasn't seen them. He's already seen them. So he could potentially see them after the party. It's hard to believe that he would have to go see them right now. What it shows is that this man's priorities compel him to value his wealth, his business, more than the grace and invitation from this generous host. And the third guest, what was his thing? He just got married, right? Verse 20, he can't come. Now, I don't know the state of this guy's marriage. They don't tell us. I don't know if they're antisocial. I don't know what's going on. But they decide this is just not worth their time. I wonder if it's a Taylor Swift concert if they're making it. Okay, I think they would be. I think they would be. If you don't know who Taylor Swift is, you're doing okay. So we come to verse 21 and following, and the servant, he goes back to tell the host, and he's like, man, no one's coming. And so how does the host respond in verses 21 to 24? Look with me. The servant came back and reported this to his master, the host. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Your ears right now should be like, man, I've heard this before. We just talked about this. Yes. Verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Right away, we see the host is sad. He's angry. Why? Because his generosity is underappreciated. His free gift is not needed from these wealthy elite, which most likely personifies the religious leaders of the day. But do you see the similarities between the two parables? Jesus said, serve and give to those who can't repay you, like the poor and the blind and the lame. And now we see the invites to the party, the people who want to come. It's actually reached the poor, the blind, and the needy. And they come, and there's still room. So the servant goes to the uttermost parts. Some translations say like the hedges, which I just love. Hedges. Nobody says that word. And the highways and in the valleys and to bring as many people to fill the house, church. I believe the host, the master, is God the Father. And the servant is God the Son, Jesus Christ. And God wants a full house. He wants a full house. He wants guests in his house. He wants them to share in his food and in his presence. He wants to give. He wants their relationship. He wants any and all who would enter to come. To come. The Father tells Jesus to compel people, not just invite them, to compel them. And mind you, where does he go? The hedges, right? There isn't a region, a place, a race, a type of person, a socioeconomic status. We got all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, from all different areas, invited to the wonderful banquet, like the picture in Revelation, right? Every tribe, nation, generation will come to the Lord's house. But verse 24 ends by saying the original men who were invited will not taste the goodness of the banquet. The point is that there is nothing more important. Nothing more important in life than attending the free gift of fellowship with God. There is nothing more important in life than attending the free gift of fellowship with God. The first group of excuse makers, they're so absorbed in their own world and their own stuff and their own priorities that they're blinded at the fact that there is nothing more important than going to this banquet. I tend to see myself in the first group of people. We all have limited time. We all have limited money. We all have limited energy, and we all have priorities. Like the people in this parable, what Jesus is challenging us with is he your number one priority? Is he number one? Valuing, obeying, and seeking him daily, confessing, Lord, I have not made you my number one priority. Help me make you my number one priority. We have to fight the countless, numerous priorities vying to be number one. Because in our parable, we see, what do we see? We see that the weak and the lame and the crippled and the poor in the passage, they're not blinded, right? They're like, I need Jesus. They feel their need physically, mentally. I need him. It's not just a theological thing. It's a heartfelt need. They know their desperate need for salvation. Oh, are we in a bad place when we lose the feeling of needing the gospel of Jesus Christ? As Jesus taught back in verse 11, the humble will be exalted. And God, well, God continues to graciously call people to the banquet, doesn't he? Some refuse, Others come and taste and see that he is good. But hear this, church, the loss is not God's. The loss is those who miss fellowship with him. God will fill his house. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is good. God is more eager to save than people desire to be saved. And I can go to sleep at night with the beauty of that truth. He desires it. He desires it more than people desire it. It's easy to take this passage and to say, all right, everybody, let's go and invite everybody we know to come and taste and see the Lord is good. Guess what? We all know we should do that. We know we should do that. So what I want us to do in the last few minutes that I have, I want us to not miss something really, really important in our passage, because I think when we actually understand this, through the Holy Spirit, God will compel us and encourage us and challenge us and give us the power to go and to invite people to know and love God. And here's what I want us to see. What I want us to see is that we are the late invites to the party. We are the late invites to the party. What do I mean by that? God chose Israel. I would assume most of us in this room, all of us in this room, Gentiles. We're grafted into the people of God. And you remember that. You want to talk about humbling. It's unbelievable that we can taste and see and know our Savior. And not only that, but when we go and we seek to love and serve the weak and the poor and the lame, we remember that we were the weak, the blind, and the poor before we knew Jesus. We needed Jesus and his light to come in and to take the scales off of our eyes to actually see him for who he really is, right? I don't care if you have a dollar to your name or $1 billion to your name. You're not rich till you know Christ, amen? Jesus has lavished his grace on us. We were the weak and the blind, and we needed Christ. And guess what? If you believe in Jesus, you have fellowship with Christ. You have a seat at the table, and some of us need to be reminded of that today. And some of us need to be reminded, you don't have to do anything to have a seat at the table. You don't have to prove to him your worth. You don't have to try to have the better seat. Guess what? You're already at the table. He is the prize. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. And yet, I want to challenge you from not becoming the first group of excuse makers in our story. Of becoming the religious elite who look to their image and their status instead of Jesus. Who look to their church attendance or who look to their decision that they made 40 years ago to believe in Jesus. And now they're just kind of like, I don't know. We have to fight, right? To fall more in love with him and to pursue him and to care for him and help him change our priorities so that he remains number one. And so I ask you, what are you allowing to get in the way of God's invitation to come and enjoy him? We all have things, right? So many things vying for our attention, so many things vying for our priorities. What is getting in the way of allowing you to come and enjoy the Lord? Is it busyness, right? We prize busyness in our culture. I mean, I could do a whole sermon on busyness. Like, that's like a really good thing. It's actually not that great. God's not that impressed. like it's great to be busy. That's okay. But not to the point that God's pushed the periphery, right? Or maybe it's a desire for comfort and pleasure. That's my problem. I want to be comfortable. But never at the expense of practicing disciplines that draw us closer to the Lord, right? And pursuing our neighbors. Or maybe we're so crippled by anxiety to the point that we have no capacity to think about the lost. And here's what Jesus says. He says, your image and your identity are in me. So you don't have to seek honor and prestige. You can be generous with others and get nothing in return. Why? Because Jesus gave his life for us. And he's saying, when I'm your number one priority, all other priorities find their rightful place. And so as we close, I know I've asked a lot of questions. That's a problem that I have. Forgive me. But I want to ask two more as we close. If you're taking notes or you're like, what do I do this week? How do I think about what was just said? How do I remember half of what was just talked about? I encourage you to just jot these two down or prayerfully consider them. The first is, are you communing with Jesus at his table satisfied? Those words were chosen carefully. Communing with, fellowshipping with, talking with, walking with. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Are you consistently feasting on his word, right? His word are the words of life. we're about to take the Lord's Supper. This is a physical, visual representation. This is something that actually edifies our hearts to remember, to feast with the Lord, that one day we will actually feast with him forever and ever. And number two, are you inviting others to the table to be satisfied? That's a tough one, right? Immediately the guilt. Oh man, I'm not. No. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He wants the best for you. And he wants to empower you to see people as he sees people, right? He wants to help you see people as he sees people. If we don't have the first one, you're not going to have the second one. Focus on the first one. The second one will follow. You with me? As I close, I want to say this. Receive the grace and hospitality of Jesus. You have to receive first before you give. You have to. Receive the grace and hospitality of Jesus, and then it is he who will empower you to invite others to the table. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for not changing, for being a God of unending grace and mercy. Lord, for those of us who maybe hear a message like this and go, man, I'm not doing enough, I pray that they look to the cross and are reminded that you've done it all. Lord, that you love us unconditionally, that you are so, so kind to us. I pray that you would encourage us and compel us by the power of your Holy Spirit to pursue people with a posture of hospitality, to consider others better than ourselves, to be humbled when we look at the cross, and that would then encourage us and empower us to then go pursue other people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us just need to have somebody over for a meal to laugh with and enjoy life with, to be shown that Jesus is a good, good Savior. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask that you would encourage all of our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.